Okay, well, we're going to be continuing in prayer, and we're thinking this morning about prayer and repentance. So well done for coming out this morning. If you knew the title, you're very brave coming out thinking about prayer and repentance. But it's really continuing our thinking and theme on prayer and our need of God. And so we're going to be thinking this morning largely from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14. So if you've got a Bible, if you have a phone, if you can look at that, it's mainly one verse that we're looking at this morning, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Now, the main reason that we're looking at this is because over the past kind of 5-6 months, the Lord has been refining me and working in me and reminding me of how I need to humble myself before Him. And that's largely through prayer. And he's reminding us as a church that we need to be refined. So although this is encouraging, it's also quite scary on the one hand, because actually the work that he's been doing in me, he doesn't want it to just stay with me. I'm not the finished article. He's refining me, but he wants us as a church to be refined. Because that's what he does through the word and through history. He doesn't want us to stay in the same place. So as the Spirit works, he refines us and makes us more like Jesus. And at times that can be quite painful for us, because some of us like to stay where we are. We like to do our own thing. But let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the first thing we need to do is we need to admit our pride. So we have to admit that actually we're proud. So what it says in 2 Chronicles 7 is, 7:14 is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So there's a presumption that we're already proud, or that the people of Israel were already proud. So we have to humble ourselves, recognizing that we are proud. I am proud, you are proud. I'm given to pride, you are given to pride. And pride takes different types of forms. It speaks of self-reliance and not depending on God, and it can be silently in the background killing us off. You see, imagine in the House of Commons this week, if the Speaker got up with all the kind of mess and said, listen, I think we've been making a bit of a mess of this. What we really need to do is we really need to pray. We need to seek God's wisdom. We need to seek God. I mean, I'm not the CEO of the universe. God is in control. We need to seek God and his wisdom. So before we do anything else, before anyone comes up with another amendment, before he comes up with another amendment or she comes up with another amendment, we're going to pray. We're going to humble ourselves, because actually we are human and we need God's wisdom. We're going to pray. Now imagine what BBC News would be like after that. What on earth are they doing? These people are praying. What's up with them? But you see, it's the same premise for us. When you get up in the morning and you go to school, you can go into automatic pilot and get your books and get your packed lunch or whatever, or run around or not get that or be late. But actually, you need to kind of get in this mode of praying that God will give us what we need to do for that day. Or if you go to work and you get in the car and you commute, or you walk to work, you can go into automatic pilot. Okay, here I am, I'm getting in the car, I'm going to get on the train, and we go into automatic pilot. But the reality is that we have the very breath in our lungs, not because we are who we are, but because God graciously gives us even the opportunity to get up in the morning and pour out our own Frosties, if you like Frosties, or granola, or poached egg, or whatever. It's all of his grace. But yet, too often, you and I think that we are the CEO of the universe. And we presume that we are in control, but we're not. Only God allows us to do what we can do. And so we might say, well, why pray when we can rely on myself? I've got my own routine. I do my own thing. I need another microphone. Thank you very much, Amy. Hello. Anybody there? Why pray when you can rely on yourself? Well, I just do my own thing. I go my own way. I make my own meals. I'm in control of my life. Why do I need to pray? Why pray when you can be the helper? You see a need. You say, well, I'm going to help there. And I help that time and I help again and I help again. And oh, people seem to need me. Well, I don't think I need to pray. Why pray when you can fix things yourself? You know, I see a problem. There's a problem with that plug. There's a problem with that thinking and that committee or whatever. I can fix it. So if you become a fixer or a helper, you don't think you need to pray because you've been operating largely in your own strength. But we do need to pray. But can't we see how pride prevents us from praying? You see, if your life is going okay just now, and there's nothing that really seems to be that difficult, well, I'd like to know how that is the case, because that's none of us, right? But largely, if you're going through an okay time, can we see how pride prevents us from praying? Because I'm just kind of doing my own thing and going my own way and operating in the way that I can. And is it any wonder then that we're told to humble ourselves by praying? So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And so we need to recognize we're proud and therefore humble ourselves through prayer, showing dependency upon God. It's not really about me. It's not really about my life and what I do and where I go. And I'm not the one really in charge here. Andrew Murray, the pastor in the 1900s, said, as natural and as easy as it is to be proud, it must become natural for us to be humble. That's helpful, isn't it? As natural it is to be proud, let's be honest, we can quite easily be proud. But it needs to become natural for us to become humble. And the only way that that's going to happen is through us looking to Christ and relying upon the Spirit. In Solomon's day, they'd spent around 7 years building the temple in the context of 2 Chronicles, but they needed the presence of God. They needed to humble themselves in order to encounter the presence of God. Fantastic building project. I mean, we got all the lights going on here. Well, maybe not the candles. We've got all the kind of structure happening. 7 years of building this temple. We have got it going on. Everyone wants to come see this temple. But what they didn't have was the presence of God. And they were told that the only way that they would know the presence of God would be if they would humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. And that's the same for us. It's the same for us here in KCC. No point having nice lights, uplighters, the nice Nord keyboard. Apparently, the worship leader's joke is wherever the Nord is the Spirit of the Lord. Or the drum kits, subwoofer, whatever. No point having any of this without the presence of the Lord. And the way that that happens is we humble ourselves, we admit our pride, and we ask for God's help. And so just for a couple of minutes this morning, I think it's quite helpful, as we've been doing through this series, just want us for a couple of minutes to reflect and ask the Lord, Lord, where is there pride in my life right now? And maybe he'll show you one thing or two things. And sometimes it's helpful to share that with somebody. You might want to share it with your spouse or your parent or your friend. Share it with Colin or I. Well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit just to show us, because we're not just talking about this in terms of theory. We're saying, Lord, where is there pride in my life right now? Let's just be still before the Lord for a couple of minutes. Okay, and whatever that is, maybe it's helpful to bring that back to the Lord and ask him for his help, but also maybe to share that with somebody and ask for prayer and help with that. But we also need to admit our sin. We need to admit our sin. So look in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So we also need to admit our sin. We have to admit our sin and turn to Christ and see our lives in the light of what I'm suggesting, two things, but not exclusively. A, that God's holiness, but B, God's grace and forgiveness. So A, God's holiness. So Romans 3:23 famously tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have to turn from our sin and pride and pursue humility and holiness. Now we can't, like a switch, go over and say, well, I'm just going to turn this switch or turn this heating down. I'm just going to turn up holiness or turn down holiness. Holiness doesn't work like that. We have to say that it's coming from a recognition of the work of Christ on the cross, that we are in union with Christ, that Christ is in us, and that we are in Christ. So here's a challenge for you this morning. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a believer, you are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. You cannot sit on the fence this morning. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either in Christ or not. And so when you're in Christ, the Spirit's work is not to say, well, I'm going to give you 50 wonderful experiences in your life. The Spirit's work is to point you to who you are in Christ. So I am not this kind of person. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to continue living in sin. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. I am no longer under condemnation. I'm not just free to go and do whatever I want to do without any consequences, just live my life, whatever. I live as somebody who is in Christ and Christ is in me. That's utterly profound. But it's the work of the Spirit to help you and me remember who we are in Christ, that we are not to be sinful people. Not, oh, well, just do whatever. You know, society's doing this, just go with the flow. That's not the way of the Christian. It's not moralism. It's actually living for Christ, following Christ, dying to self, being in Christ, and being humble. Listen to this from Paul David Tripp, who maybe explains it better than I'm trying to do. It's the holiness of God that tells us that since we cannot escape ourselves, we all need a Savior who can do what we can't, rescue us from us. Isn't that great? You see, what we try and do is we try and put a Band-Aid on ourselves, say, well, actually, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not very good at that, I mess up with this sin, I try that, I'll just bandage myself up, or I'll keep going, I'll keep hobbling through life. But the point is not for us to try and make a better version of ourselves. It's actually as profound as Christ rescuing us from us. Isn't that amazing? So that frees us to be a new creation. I'm going to keep patching things up, putting a scaffolding on, trying to fix things up myself. It's as radical as Christ freeing us from us. And Paul David Tripp goes on to say, you simply cannot consider the holiness of God without also mourning your sin and crying out for the grace of Jesus. There has to be a mourning of our sin. In other words, we are all sinful people who go awry and do our own thing, and I'm not just going to go along with the flow here. You see, what happened with Solomon in his age, and you go through 2 Chronicles and you see the other kings, they constantly go, oh, well, yeah, we're all for God, we're God's people, and then they suddenly start going with the way that their culture's going, the way the world's going. And then they consequently have to keep humbling themselves. God is not going to be as present with them when they just go off and do their own thing. And what we see in Scripture time and time again is, humble yourself. You've gone off script. Humble yourself. You're not living as you should be living. This is not your true identity. Humble yourself. Pray. Repent. Humble yourself. We see it through Scripture time and time again. It's not like, oh, well, they're there. You know, you've had a really hard time. You've had a really hard life. You just carry on just doing what you want to do. Just massage yourself through the rest of your life. It's as real as we go astray from God. He is a holy God. In Isaiah, it says that he is holy, holy, holy. And there's a reason for that threefold repetition of holy, holy, holy. Because if we were sitting watching a football match and we were sitting in a chair and there was a guy in front of us who was really tall, it's like saying, this guy is really tall, tall, tall. And you'd be like, what's up with you? Why are you saying tall three times? You are making an unusual emphasis on the tallness of that guy who's probably blocking your view. And God is holy, holy, holy. He is not just the bigger version of me or you. He is otherly. He is to be revered. We are to humble ourselves before his majesty. That's how holy he is, how otherly he is. I've been reading quite a lot recently on the revivals that happened in Lewis. And it's staggering how simple but yet profound those revivals were. You see, the simplicity of those revivals is this, that they were about people recognizing their own sin, humbling themselves and praying, and receiving the power of God. You see, revival is not just, hey, well, I went over to America, and it's amazing. There's people like barking like dogs and chickens and stuff over there, and you can even buy T-shirts and bring them back. Revival is often accompanied by this realization of how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how we need to be on our knees, humbling ourselves before God, being refined to become more like Jesus. And so during 1949 to 1952 on the Isle of Lewis, as some of us know, the Lord moved in power. And it doesn't just have to be in 1949 to 1952. The Lord can move in power as well, right here, right now, and through our communities. But listen to this. Lewis Revival began with two older ladies praying for months in the middle of the night. If you are retired, do not feel that your life is somehow over. We need intercessors praying through the night, in the middle of the night, people who have not got that day job. Two older ladies praying consistently for God to move on the island as they were aware of the lack of young people in church and people walking with God. They were having a prayer meeting in a barn, and one of the deacons was there. And looking down at the minister, the office bearers, he said this, maybe crude words, but perhaps not so crude in Gaelic language. He said, it seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting. If we ourselves are not rightly related to God, and then he lifted his hands, and I'm telling you, just as the minister told me it happened, he lifted his hands and prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? But he got no further. That young man fell to his knees and then fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me how to explain this. So this is Duncan Campbell, one of the key ministers that preached at the revival, explaining this. Because I can't, he fell into a trance and is now lying on the floor of the barn. And in the words of the minister at the moment, he and his other office bearers were gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness. Must ever be related to godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure. The man that God will trust with revival, that was the conviction. And it seems to me that this is what God is saying to us. You see, over the past 6 months, God has been refining me. I haven't arrived in any way, I'm not done. Showing me his holiness, showing me my need of him, showing how I need to depend on him for every step, every moment. And God wants to refine us, to show us our sin. He wants to show us our need of holiness. And the only way to navigate this is to pray and is to confess our sin before him and our need of him. It's to stop playing games and not to see prayer as an added extra, not to see our faith as an added extra to all the things that we do in life, but that we will look to Christ in prayer in all that we do. You see, in Lewis, when it began with repentance and a refining, it spread. They didn't say, well, we're going to put on 50 amazing events. We're going to put on free food or whatever. There was a sense, a thickness of the holiness of God in the air, where people were just drawn to Christ, drawn to Christians, drawn to the church. And it's really simple, folks. It's so simple. It's about me humbling myself and repenting. And it's about you humbling yourself and repenting. And us as a church humbling ourselves and repenting and being willing to listen to the Holy Spirit's work, that we will see his kingdom come, that we will see no longer a stagnant Kurt Liston, an apathetic generation, an apathetic country towards Christianity. But we will see a move of the Spirit because it begins, the refining begins with his people. And some of us won't like that. Because church can be a nice place to come, to meet friends. It can be almost entertaining sometimes. Biscuits are okay. Coffee's not bad. But when the heat is turned up and the Lord says, you're not here just for a social club. You're here because you're my people. And you humble yourself and you repent. And then I'll heal the land. Can we not see how God works in that way? And the greatest test, Andrew Murray says, of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is truth and life, will be whether it produces, now I wonder what he's going to say, whether it produces an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is a lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest. Wow. You see, you're never saying, I really want to be with that guy who's proud and arrogant. I just love to hang out with that proud guy. But we will say there's an attractiveness in the person who's humble, who's prayerful, in that woman who's humble, in that man who's humble. And no one is ever saying, you know, at their 60th birthday, well, thanks for coming, guys. I hope you agree that I've just really increased in my pride over the years. And I just love the fact that I'm so proud. And thank you for coming and affirming my pride. I just love the way that I'm so proud. Thank you just for affirming that. But to see somebody at 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, wow, this person is so humble. They're just so prayerful, just so full of God, full of the Spirit. I mean, don't we want to aspire to that rather than, hey, check me out. I mean, I've got it all going on. I'm just so proud. Charles Spurgeon says, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. Isn't that true?
That if we desire Christ more, if we desire to follow him more, that we don't just become laissez-faire about sin. We mourn it. We say, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be like this. I'm sick of that gossip. I'm sick of that pride. I'm sick of that lust. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to move on from that. I want to know what it is to know Christ. And so we see by God's grace in Hebrews 4:14, very briefly, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, we are to see the solution to our pride and our sin, not out there somewhere, but in Christ. Jesus knows that you are weak, and I am weak. Jesus knows that we mess up. It's not like, oh my goodness, I can't believe, I didn't see that coming. And we admit our pride and sin, when we admit our need of him, he doesn't say, oh, right, well, get away. You've admitted your sin. You bad guy, you bad girl. He is our high priest who laid down his life on the cross for us. And he's the Holy One who is without sin. And we can approach him by grace. We can receive his mercy. We can receive his grace. He is approachable. We shouldn't feel shame or guilt, but we should want to become more like Christ as we are embraced by his forgiveness and his mercy. And lastly, as we move towards the close, we are to admit our need of God. It sounds obvious, but we are to admit our need of God. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And as we move to a close, I'm going to read one more story about the revival in the Isle of Lewis, which I think sums this up. See, the forgiveness that we receive is not just for us individually, but we want to see this land healed. We want to see Kirkliston healed. We want to see Scotland healed. We want to see the UK healed. We want to see the countries of the world healed. And this story from Lewis says, I shall never forget the night that I arrived. We got to the church at about 8:45 to find about 300 people gathered. I would say about 300 people, and I gave an address. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, a consciousness of his spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced the benediction, and we were leaving the church, I would say, at about 10:45. Well, that's at night, so that's fairly late, isn't it? Just as I'm walking down the aisle along with this young deacon who read the psalm in the barn, he suddenly stood in the aisle and looking up to the heavens, he said, God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. Soon he is on his knees in the aisle and he's still praying. And then he falls into a trance again. Just then the door opened and it's now 11:00. The door of the church opens and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. When I went to the door of the church, I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. 600 people, where had they come from? What had happened? I believe that that very night, God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what happened in the early days of the apostles was happening now. Over 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall. Okay, in those days, if you were anything to do with the church, you went nowhere near the dance. So 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall, and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in all of their thoughts. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They are now standing outside. Oh, yes, they saw the lights in the church. That was a house of God, and they were going to it, and they went. Men and women who had gone to bedrows, dressed and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity, but God took the situation in hand and he became his own publicity agent. Now listen to this. A hunger and thirst gripped the people. 600 of them are now at the church standing outside, and the doors were opened and the congregation flocked back into the church. Now the church is crowded. A church to seat over 800 is now packed to capacity. It's now on towards midnight. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle towards the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, "Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance, but she's now lying on the floor of the pulpit, crying to God for mercy. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what happens when God's people humble themselves, when they repent, when they pray, when prayer is not just some added extra, but when it's as if our lives depend on it. That's what happens and can happen here. And I believe God is stirring us as a church. I'm not here to make up the numbers. I'm not here just to pick up a salary. I'm here because I want to see God's kingdom come. I want to see people that go to the Kirtland Medical Center who are ill with no hope have hope. I want to see people who are in the pub, crying in the beer, lonely, desperate, thinking about ending it all. I want to see them come and know Christ. We can't make it happen, but we can see the power of God move when all of us humble ourselves and repent and are prayerful. God wants to see it. He wants to see it. Are we on board for it? He wants to refine us. He wants to see a move in Kirtland and beyond. And enough is enough of an apathetic society that God is on his throne. He sent Jesus to come, and Jesus rose from the grave in order that we can have life and life in all its fullness. And he calls his people to be involved in mission. And for eternity, we will be worshiping. But while we're here, he calls us to mission. Are you on board? Do you want to see the Spirit move in your life? Are you fed up with just the kind of hamster wheel of life where it's just blah, 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 day in, day out, Groundhog Day? Or do we want to see the Spirit move in such a way that people will come to know Christ and that it will start with us? It's not going to be easy, because being refined isn't, because we're proud. But I'm on board, and I want you to be on board as well. And I want to see God move in power. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that you take us through trials, you take us through tribulations, that you refine us. And throughout your word, you do not want us to be self-assured, proud people, but you want us to be on our knees. And we thank you for the revival that happened in Lewis, and we want to see your kingdom come again. You are the same God who can save. And so I pray that you would begin with us. Work in us. May we see your kingdom come. May we see the power of the Holy Spirit come. In Jesus' name. Just before the band play, and just as they maybe even start playing if they want, it may be just as we respond in worship, the Lord wants to meet with you through the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's already been speaking to us through the service, but maybe he just wants to meet with you. And that sometimes can be a conviction that brings tears. Sometimes that can be an affirmation, can be a fire in our belly. It can be a move of God that says, enough is enough. I want you to know that I'm here. I'm with you. I'm for you. Get on board. Follow me. Let's just hold off singing for a minute or two. Can we just stand where we are, maybe? Can we just stand where we are just and ask the Lord just to... Let's just hold a wee bit. I'm just sensing that God wants to keep speaking into our own lives personally. So maybe it's helpful just prayerfully ask him to speak. Just wondering if there's some people here who've been resisting the call to mission. It's like the safe bet is to not be involved in mission. Maybe overseas mission, and it's all about keeping it safe. I don't know. There's maybe the Lord's speaking to some people here about mission and pride preventing us from going overseas. There's maybe even a calling that we're thinking about. And some of us here, you feel like we've just absolutely come to the end of it. And we don't know where to go next. And God wants us to know that he's with us. And that we don't put our hope in jobs or other securities, but he wants us to know that he's with us and to know his love.